The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, if you are new with us today in the room or whether you're watching online, we've been walking through this book of Jeremiah, really with this sub-theme of return, as God was using Jeremiah as a prophet to the nation of Judah to return back to him. We come to this chapter 26, and we begin to see that although Jeremiah has been now preaching for almost 20 years, according to this particular text, the hostility is beginning to increase. When we get to this latter part of Jeremiah, we're going to begin to understand that sometimes these chapters bounce back and forth in regard to chronology. And those are simply put together for thematic purposes so that we can see some things that are similar in them. For example, in chapter 26, 27, and 28 that we'll see next week, that we see these other prophets that are mentioned. Today we're going to see Jeremiah, we're going to see another prophet named Micah, another one named Uriah, and then next week when we see in 27, 28, we'll see these other prophet named Hananiah. These thematically are put together to see what does God do with those who are true messengers and prophets versus the ones who are false prophets. And so when we see this text today, Jeremiah 26, we are challenged and reminded that there is a real risk and threat that may happen as a believer actually stands on truth. We're reminded that when someone actually speaks the whole truth and doesn't back down from that truth, that there could possibly be a risk for consequences, maybe even their life. Certainly, Jeremiah's text that we're looking at today was 2,600 years prior to us today, but really there is not much difference in the threat. If anything, that threat has probably actually increasing. We still live in a country that is free to speak freely. But it is alarming, as I shared this past Wednesday night, as I'm walking through the book of Jude with the Bible study that I am doing, the number of people who claim to be followers of Jesus in the United States but have not actually shared the gospel with someone. The statistic is alarming. There's a lot of people who have convictions, but there's a lot of people who are silent on that belief system. Could it be possible that even today in 2025 that, like the text we're going to read about, where Jeremiah actually is going to be threatened with death? I don't know if anybody in this room, maybe you've had death threats because you aggravated someone, but I'm not certain anybody in this room has actually had a death threat for the sake of the gospel. Maybe you have. But it's still very real in our world. Let me give you some stats just to set the stage for the reality of what happens. There's a couple of great ministries that exist even today that if you're not aware of them, that really gives a pulse of what's going on in the world. Voice of the Martyrs is one of those. Voice of the Martyrs really highlights and focuses on the persecuted church. Open Doors International focuses on the persecuted church, but also tracks what's going on with those who actually lose their lives. And the Joshua Project is another ministry that also highlights in regards to unreached people groups. If you're not aware of all those and you want to just have a reality, get your head out of the sand of what's really going on around the world, those are good for you. Because it'll help you to realize what situation that we live in America and what happens around the world and what could very realistically come to our own land. Here's a couple of stats for you, just so you understand. 1 in 7 Christians around the world are persecuted. 1 in 7. In Africa alone, 1 in 5 of the population there is persecuted for their faith. In Asia, 2 in 5 are persecuted for their faith. The number, you think that doesn't seem like a whole lot, but when you think about the billions of people who are there in China, that's a lot of people. Just this last year alone, just to kind of set the stage for you to understand the seriousness of this, Last year, around the world, according to Open Doors International, the number of believers who didn't just face persecution but actually lost their lives was 4,476. The number of churches and Christian properties that were attacked, 7,679. And the number of Christians that were imprisoned for their faith was 4,744. You say, well, that's just 4,000 people. That's 4,000 people who lost their lives. So as we look at this text today, I want to just kind of give you that reality. Is this is not a text to like scare us. This is a text to help us to realize that God is calling us to be faithful messengers of the gospel and to speak the whole truth and not back down from that truth. Even if it means that we might face opposition. You and I cannot do that in our own willpower. It has to come from the Spirit of God who is in us to give us that ability. And I want to show you that even in Jeremiah's life. In this text, in Jeremiah chapter 26, we're going to look at three things out of this text. Three kind of points. Number one, I want to show you Jeremiah's obedience. To be fully obedient to share the Word of God and not withhold anything. Two, I want you to see Jeremiah's boldness. Even though that he is facing the reality of a death sentence. And then I want to show you God's protection over his life. So we're going to look at Jeremiah's obedience, his boldness, and then God's protection. And we'll look to see how all of these apply to you and me today. So let's look at chapter 26. We're going to begin just with verses 1 through 6 because I want you to see the message that Jeremiah proclaimed. If you've been with us walking through this book, this message is very familiar in chapter 26 because it is the same message that Jeremiah preached also in chapter 7. Chapter 7, it's called the Temple Sermon, and that's exactly right back where Jeremiah is in this particular chapter. There is debate among Old Testament scholars whether or not this is two different sermons or one particular sermon. Could Jeremiah have preached this at one time or multiple times or only the same time? They debate, but I think that even what this text is going to tell us, that it's very probable that in the 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry that he probably said this same type of sermon multiple times because he's calling people to amend their ways and repent from that so that God could be gracious. So let's read, and I want you to pay attention as we read this, what God tells him specifically that he needs to do and what he doesn't need to do in regard to this opportunity of where he's going to be preaching. He's going to be preaching in the house of the Lord, meaning he's going to be at the temple. He's in the courts, the outer courts. This is a populous place. People are coming to the temple. Most probably this is a religious festival that's taking place. There were three religious festivals in the Jewish faith where everyone had to come from the land. But remember, at this time, the northern nation is gone. They're in Assyria. So all that's left is the two southern tribes. We have Judah and we have Benjamin. So if they're coming to the temple, there's still going to be some populace of people that's there. And Jeremiah is called to stand there in the court as people are coming in and he's going to be preaching this message. So let's hear the word of God. And let's be challenged by the word of God today. Verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law that I have set before you and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Let's listen to what God is saying. What is the message that Jeremiah is proclaiming here? I want to point out, first of all, the timetable that you understand what is actually occurring. Notice in verse 1 that it says this is the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. If you flip back just to chapter 25, where we were last week, And you will notice in verses 1 that it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim when Jeremiah was called to go bring that cup of wrath around. So this is the first year of Jehoiakim. Why is that chronology important? Because in the fourth year of Jehoiakim is when Nebuchadnezzar becomes king of Babylon. In this text, Nebuchadnezzar is not the king of Babylon. So if Jeremiah is preaching that there's a real threat and a real probability that there's a disaster, these people are not aware of the actual physical king that is coming. So in their minds, they're probably thinking there's not really a threat really at hand. Although, who is Jeremiah telling them that sent him to warn them? Who did Jeremiah say sent him? God. So if they're denying him, that means they are also denying who? God. So he's proclaiming this message to them. He is there. But notice very closely with me, if you notice what I wanted you to pay attention to when we read, if you saw it in verse 2, what did the Lord tell him? He's to go worship in the house of the Lord. And what is he supposed to say? All the words that I command to you. And notice the very last part of verse 2. What does God tell Jeremiah? Don't hold back a word. Why would Jeremiah be potentially wanting to withhold a word? He's been preaching at this point for 19 years. How many converts does Jeremiah have? Zero. So after 19 years of you saying the same message to repent, to return in your flesh, would you not possibly think, what's the use? I mean, how many of you have thought about that when you've maybe shared the gospel with someone maybe 1,400 million times, and then you feel the prompting of the Spirit of God to go talk to that person or talk to your kid or talk to your grandkid or talk to your coworker or your neighbor, and you feel the prompting to go and don't hold back a word that I need to tell you? How many of you actually in the flesh say, but Lord, I've said this to them number of times. Anybody recognize that? Feel that way? But guess what? It's not our determination of when to stop. And so what God is calling Jeremiah to do is not just give up, but make certain that when he does speak, don't withhold the actual truth of the gospel that he needs to hold out to them. And that is that he needs to tell them everything that he's already told them. And that is, you need to tell them that they need to turn, or I am going to bring destruction to this house. He has to not withhold one thing for the people. They need to hear all of it. Now, as we have heard already, as we've walked through this book, that there's been resistance. God has called these people stiff-necked. He's called them stubborn. He's called them people who have the lip service, but yet their hearts are far from him. But what is God, even though that he is saying that there may be disaster coming upon them, what promise or what offer does God give to these people there in verse 3? What does God say through Jeremiah? It may be that they will what? Listen and what? Turn from his evil ways. Now notice, it's not the nation turning. Make very close attention to the word. It may be that everyone will turn. Meaning that every person, every individual was still responsible for their own repentance. Each individual had to turn. And so even though that they may have not heard up at this particular point, God is still holding out and say, maybe they will turn. Now, I just want to caution you. There are some who would look at a text like this, and they are out there today. They're called open theists. It's people who have a viewpoint that says God really doesn't know the future, so a text like this makes it seem like God is fickle, like he can't make up his mind. Is God going to bring disaster? Or does God not know if disaster needs to come? Does God not know if the people are going to repent or not? Does God know the future? God knows all those things. But what he's saying here's the way I want you to understand this. God has said, notice, if you will not listen, if, then, what do we call that? We call that a conditional statement. God is saying, I'm going to bring disaster. So Jeremiah, you proclaim disaster is coming. But if they will turn, then disaster would be avoided. We have seen this over and over again through Jeremiah, that he is saying, here is God's determination. Why is he going to bring this disaster on them? Notice verse 4 and 5. Notice what Jeremiah says that they have not listened to. If you will not listen to me to walk in my, what's the first one? Law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets. So we have the law and the prophets. The law at this point was actually written down. That's the first five books of your Bible. That's what we call the law of Moses. And then we actually have the voices of the prophets. So God is saying through him, is like, you've not listened to the law and you've not listened to the prophets. God is a holy God, and he has to and he will punish rebellion, opposition to him. And so there is a determination. I've explained this to you before, but let me explain it again. There is a determination in God's character and his holiness that he is going to judge sin. That is a determination that is set because of his character of who he is. We even see that in Jesus' words in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 36. He says, those who do not believe in him, the wrath of God remains on him. Meaning that there is a wrath that God is going to pour out on sin. So all the way up until the end of time, whenever God will finally send his son Jesus, up until that time, there is a disaster that is looming, and God is saying this disaster, this wrath is coming. Unless you repent, then the wrath is poured out upon who? It's on Christ. And this is the same that is here. God is still being gracious to his people who has rebelled against him, his people who are being idolatrous, his people who are being spiritual adulterers. And God wants Jeremiah, don't hold back a word. Let them know. It's not just disasters coming. Guess what he has to point out to them? If he is saying to them that they need to turn from their evil ways, he's calling them what type of people? Evil, sinful people. In our culture, that's a no-no, is it not? Let's not point out people's sins or point out people's errors. But if we don't point out the error, then how can they know to turn? If we're just simply commending people in regards to what is good and what is right. Now, what does Jeremiah say to them in verse 6 when he's telling them specifically what's going to happen, that God is going to say if they don't listen to his laws, if they've not listened to his prophets? What does God say specifically in verse 6? I will make this house like Shiloh. What is the house referring to? It's referring to the temple. So notice he says, then I'll make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city, what city are we in? Jerusalem, a curse for all the nations of the earth. Two things that he's saying. The house is going to be destroyed like Shiloh, and the city is going to be destroyed. Two different things. The house, he says, is going to be like Shiloh. What is he referring to? We looked at this several weeks ago when we were actually walking through Jeremiah 7. In history, of Israel's history, when Samuel was a prophet, 1 Samuel 3, you could always go back to there. When God first had the Ark of the Covenant, which represented his presence, it was in a tent in Shiloh. It was the first place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But Eli, the priest, had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who did not follow God's rules. And then the Philistines were going to be attacking. And so Hophni and Phinehas thought it would be appropriate to use the Ark of the Covenant like a good luck charm. They take the Ark of the Covenant into war with them, thinking that they're going to win, but they get beaten. And at that point, the Ark of the Covenant never returns to Shiloh. And eventually the Philistines actually come and they conquer Shiloh, because what had happened is God was saying, I am a holy God. I am not going to be defied. I'm not going to be disrespected in this way. And so God allowed Shiloh to be destroyed and his presence never returned there. And God is saying through Jeremiah to the people, I'll make you just like Shiloh unless you repent to me. That's a strong warning. Because at this point, the temple has been in Jerusalem now for almost 400 years. So to hear this word that it's possibly going to be destroyed calls some hostility. I know of another person who calls some hostility by saying the same thing. His name was Jesus. In his day, when he was telling religious leaders, he says, this temple can be destroyed. And he's talking about his own temple. And they all got upset. But then Jesus did warn that there was going to be one. In Matthew 24, he talks about the warning of the abomination of desolation. He was going to come, going to stand in the temple, and it was going to be destroyed. It caused hostility again. Why? Because the people were in love, listen to me, with more with their religious system and the building than they were with God. Your religious system, structures, doesn't save you. What God is saying to them is he wants his name revered. That's what he's after. He wants his holiness upheld. And so Jeremiah is called to be able to go. Now, what did God say to them? Look back at verse 5. What did Jeremiah say? He's not just the only voice who has called for this repentance, is he not? Notice in verse 5, what does he say? Listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, plural. Jeremiah is one among the other voices that are there. But notice what God has, what Jeremiah says. How did the prophets go to them? Lackadaisical, just on a whim? No, look at the text. And to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you, how? Urgently. What's the urgency? The urgency is disaster is looming. That God is going to send this nation that is coming. Now, if we actually do the math, from this point in history, the number of years it takes before Babylon actually comes, it's 22 years from this point. Does that sound urgent to you? For them, they're thinking, they don't even know Nebuchadnezzar's name at this particular point. So they're just thinking, why do we need to worry about us? We have all the time in the world. That sounds like people that I've witnessed to. What's the urgency of Jesus coming back? We've got all the time in the world, but I guarantee you, when that 22-year clock ended and Nebuchadnezzar is around the city, guess what? Time was up. And when Jesus bust through that eastern sky, all those people who thought had all the time in the world, it'd be too late. There was urgency. So understand this. What is God's desire? I want you to understand the implied meaning that is here. If God is saying through Jeremiah, tell them I've sent these prophets urgently, meaning what does God want from his people? What does he want them to do? To turn. He doesn't want to bring disaster. He wants them to return to him. So how is it, again, the message that God wants him to do is don't hold back a word. Does Jeremiah hold back any word? No. I mean, so these people who are listening to this are not liking what they are hearing. I mean, they're thinking in regards to this message of Shiloh. They're holding on to promises. It's like this. Let me give you two. In Psalm 132, verses 13 through 18, there is this text that is given in the psalm that's in this background of maybe of their minds. Here was what God had said. Psalm 132, verse 13 through 18. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place for how long? Forever. So in the people's minds, they're hearing Jeremiah say these things. To them, it sounds like it's a false message because God has said, I'll be there forever. Ever. But what they forgot is that all the way back to Exodus chapter 19, when God made a covenant with his people, it was conditional. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, if you will obey my laws and word. Have these people obeyed his laws and word? No. So this promise of being there was conditioned upon their obedience. Now I ask you this question in regards to thinking through this. I want you to think through this. Take this to make it application. How many of you have thought through opportunities where you've had the opportunity and you've actually held back a word? Let me give you an example. Some time ago, I preached a funeral. And in that funeral, I was talking about the promise of the hope that believers have. That when we die, we are guaranteed immediately when we close our eyes and take our last breath that we'll be in the presence of God. Is that a true statement? Yes. Word tells us, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, after the funeral was over, I was talking to different people, and this one individual that was there that I had not known before and was talking with them, and this individual said to me, he said, I'm so thankful that you said that. I now have great peace that when I die, I will be with God. And I began to have a conversation with this individual, begin to ask questions, only to find out that this individual was a Buddhist. And so, if I was to hold back a word, that would be just to simply be complimentary and say, well, I'm so glad it gave you peace, and I'm glad that you have peace in your heart, and I hope you have a great day. Is that holding back the word? Yes. Now, I didn't let that conversation go. I mean, I spoke truth to that particular person. I said, well, wait a minute, that's not what I said. If that's what you heard, that's not what I said. This promise of peace and guarantee for those who know Christ, and He's the only way, and it's not just peace for every person. But this was an opportunity. Now, I had never seen that person before and probably would never have seen that person again. It was an opportune time in that particular moment. This is an example of what I'm saying, is it? Oftentimes, we may have encounters with people, and we may have conversations, and even may turn religious, and someone of your friends or your family may say, well, I'm going to such and such church, and we may say, okay, that's good, I'm glad you're going to church, but is that what is going to get them in the kingdom? No. So this is what I'm saying. God told Jeremiah, don't hold back a word. I'm saying to us as believers, the charge for us is in our culture where people are ultra sensitive and ultra careful and quick to judge in regards to what we say, God is still saying the same thing to you and to me in 2025. Don't hold back a word. Now, you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to be rude about it, but you just need to speak the truth. Because Jesus says it's the truth that will set people free. The truth that people may be a sinner, living in a sinful situation, and needing to repent to return. Now, what happens as a result of this? Now, you're in that moment, and you may think, well, what if they don't like me? What if they reject me? Are they going to stand before you when they die? Let me remind you this. Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. These won't be on the screen. I'll give it to you. Jesus said, the one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Listen, you and I just need to remember, we're just simply messengers. We're not the end. We just need to hold it out. So Jeremiah, in this passage of Scripture, we see very clearly in verses 1 through 6 that God had given him commission, given him a charge to don't hold back this message, even if he's preached it for 19 years. Do it one more time, because you never know that 20th year might be the final time that God may use it to draw someone and have their eyes opened. Jeremiah was fully obedient. And now what I want you to see is because of this, because he was obedient, it brought consequences. And now I want you to see Jeremiah's boldness in the face of death, the consequences that he's about to face as a result of what he preached. Now, we're going to look at this from verses 7 all the way through 15, but I want us just to read verses 7 through verse 11 to see what happens when he's there in the court as he begins to preach and notice the people who come against him. As we read this, I want you to pay attention to the people, the specific classification of people who come against him, verses 7 through 11. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Get the picture. It's now a mob arrest. All these people are gathering around him. It's the temperature of the room. There's people that are there. They're hot. They're hostile. They're angry. These are fighting words. They're saying this place is going to be destroyed. They don't like that. And so Jeremiah is the one that needs to die. And verse 10. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." What's the sentence? What do they want to do with Jeremiah? They want him to do what? Want him to die. Why? Because of what he has preached, what he has proclaimed. I want to show you in this passage of scripture that I believe that Jeremiah knew very well that there was a great risk for him when he was going to go to preach this message. At this point, Jeremiah knows that the hostility towards him has been increasing. Let me just show you the temperature of the climate of the people. Flip back with me, if you would, back to chapter 11. And let me just kind of walk you through and show you three specific passages of scripture where Jeremiah is very well aware, even of what God has told him. Chapter 11, verse 21. Notice what the Lord has said to Jeremiah. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, that's the land where actually Jeremiah is from, who seek your life and say, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will what? Die by our hand. Look to chapter 12. And look at verse 6. Notice what God even tells Jeremiah about his own family. Even your brothers and the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. So it's the people from his land, and now it's his own family. Go to chapter 18, and let me remind you in regards to what people are actually trying to do. Chapter 18, verse 18. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the, notice this, from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with a tongue and let us not pay attention to any of his words. What are they trying to do? They want to make plots to come against him. They're looking for an opportune time to be able to arrest him and kill him. So you have to imagine, God has told Jeremiah this, and so now God is telling Jeremiah, he's in his 20th year of preaching ministry, go stand in the court, the hotbed. Do you not think that Jeremiah would have had this in the background of his mind? So the possibility to say, my family doesn't like me, my hometown doesn't like me, and there are people who are making plots against me, but now God is telling me to go speak. This is why the Lord said, don't hold back one word. Jeremiah is going and they're arresting him. They come against him. And notice, did you notice the people? I said to look at it. It's the prophets, the priest, and the people. The first two are religious people. The prophet and the priest. And then the people are all there. They're hearing this word. And what's amazing is this. If you notice, don't miss these small, amazing distinctions of the text. Verse 8, notice it says, when Jeremiah had finished all that the Lord had commanded him, then they laid hold on him. Is that not amazing that God actually restrains them from actually arresting him until he's able to say everything he's supposed to say? He doesn't get interrupted. So God is sovereignly working even in this moment to prevent them from being able to arrest him. But what are they saying? Why do they want him to die? It's in verse 9. This is the charge. You've prophesied. Here's two charges. You've prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants. There's two things. Number one, the first charge, they think he's actually a false prophet. Because he's speaking in the name of who? Of the Lord. How ironic is this that these are actually false prophets making this accusation? And then they say the second thing is that he is prophesying that the city is going to be destroyed. So now they think he's a false prophet as well because that's contrary to that truth that I just showed you in Psalm 132. Now understand something. Their grounds for this, this is not going to be on the screen if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20 is actual the grounds. It says if someone speaks in the name of the Lord and speaks a false message, the sentence is death. So they think that they actually have right grounds to be able to kill him. This is a charge that they're bringing up against him. I want to make sure you point out something to you, though. Notice, I want to show you a contrast in verse 9 down to verse 11. Notice the charge specifically when the prophets and the priests and the people. Now, at this point in verses 7 through 9, it's just those three people, prophets, priests, and people. The officials from the king's house don't show up until verse 10 because they hear of what's happening. That must be some kind of a mob taking place in order for the officials to hear about it, whether it's because of volume or whether someone goes and gets them. The king's house, meaning that his palace is not right by the court, but it's down the way. And so they have to come up from the king's house to come there and to hear what's going on. And notice, where do they take their seat? They take their seat where? Look in verse 10. They take their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. In Old Testament times, this is actually where some of the court hearings would take place, in the gate. So if we see that they're in the gate, this now becomes an official trial. It's not just some randomness. It's an official trial. The officials are there. It's political. But here's what I want to show you. Notice the contrast. In verse 9, when it's just the priests, the prophets, and the people, what are they upset about? You have prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate. What two things are being mentioned? The temple and what? The city. But notice the difference when the political officials show up in verses 10 and 11. Look at verse 11. The priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves a sentence of death because he's prophesied against what? The city. Do you notice something's missing? The temple. These are our political officials. They find it convenient only to leave out what's religious. This is a political move on their part. It's a political move, say, because the officials care about the city. Now, let me tell you something. This story parallels the life of Jesus so much. Because when Jesus is accused by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they want to kill him for their claim that he's claiming to be who? God. They claim he's blaspheming. But when the charge goes to Caesar, it's that not that he's blaspheming God. They say he's actually claiming to be what? A king. They switch their charge for political purposes. And it's the exact same thing that happens here. Everybody see that? You with me? So now, what's happening here in this particular charge, this trial that is there, notice when the people are making this charge to the officials, notice what they say. Verse 11. Now the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man deserves a sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with what? Your own ears. Meaning that this is not the first time that they've heard this type of message. Meaning that they have heard Jeremiah proclaiming this message. So guess what? They're not actually bringing any new charge that the officials don't know. Are you tracking? Because it says, as you have already heard these things. So they're hearing the exact same things. Now, this is a trial that's taking place. They're making the accusation. They're claiming he's a false prophet because he's speaking in the name of God. Secondly, they're saying he's a false prophet because he's prophesying against the city and the house. Although, to the officials, they're saying he's just prophesying against the city. Now, listen closely to me. What did God say at the very beginning to Jeremiah? Don't hold back what? A word. Now, he's about to give his own defense. Not an attorney there, but himself. He's going to give his own defense. Now, he has a couple of options. Number one, he could beg for his life, because what are they going to do? They want to do what? So he could plead for his life. Two, he could actually lie. Because the officials weren't there when he began to speak that. He could say, I didn't say those things. Or three, he can speak and not hold back a word. Death is imminent for him. Like that's what they're going to do. And so now let's listen to Jeremiah's boldness. And as we read this, here's where the question gets asked of us. Would we do the same thing? Would we stand with this courage? Would we try to squirm out of this and beg for our lives? Would we try to twist what has actually been accused of us? Or will we stand there and speak everything that God has told us to speak and trust our life with God? That's what Jeremiah does. Listen to the text, verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and the people, saying, the Lord sent me. So now what is he challenging? They're saying he's speaking in the name of the Lord. So what is he actually going to say? Yes. The Lord did send me. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city. All the words you have heard. Now listen, let's stop right there. What did the people say to the officials that Jeremiah spoke against? Only what? the city. Now, put two and two together. When God told Jeremiah, don't hold back a word. As he's standing now in front of the officials, he's heard what the prophets and priests said. The prophets and priests said he's only speaking against this city. So Jeremiah could just simply say, yeah, I spoke against the city. But he actually adds to the accusation. Do you see that? He says, actually, I said God's going to come against the city and this house. Like I'm doubly charged. That's a little courageous. Would you not say so? And he's standing boldly. He's like, no, I'm going to, because what has God said to him? Don't hold back a word. He wants to say, oh, they left out something. Let me tell you what they didn't put in there. Now, verse 13, what did he continue to say? Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon the city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Now, Jeremiah's on trial. He's simply saying to the officials, he could just simply say to them, no, this is actually what I said. He could have stopped at the end of verse 12, couldn't he? He could have just said, hey, no, I'm coming to get the city and the house. But now he has the king's officials in front of him. What is he actually calling them to do? Not just the prophets, not just the priests, not just the people in the court. Now who is he speaking to? The king's officials. And what is he telling them that they need to do? Repent. Jeremiah sees that this arrest is actually an opportunity to speak the message of God again. He doesn't hold back. Actually, Jesus says something very similar to this when he was speaking to his disciples, knowing that they were possibly going to be arrested. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16 through 20. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for what? My sake. For what purpose? To bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you when? In that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Do you see the parallel with Jeremiah's life here? He's dragged to the court, and now it's an opportune time for him to speak in the power of the Spirit of God to the officials. Some of you may be thinking, man, I don't know if I could do that. If you're walking with the Lord, listening to the Spirit of God, every day you have to trust that in that moment, God, according to what Jesus said, it will be the Spirit of God speaking through you to say what needs to be said in that very hour. He will give you what's needed. And he gave it to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was not afraid. What does he think about his own life? Did you see it there in verse 14? What does Jeremiah think about his life? Do with me what you wish. Like you can take my body. Remember what Jesus says? Don't fear the one who can take your body, but fear the one who can take your body and your soul, which is who? God. So Jeremiah's understanding, like you could take my life, but man, I am his. What gives Jeremiah this courage? Turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me just remind you what God had promised him. Jeremiah chapter 1, as he's telling him from the very beginning the calling of what he has on his life, of what he's supposed to do, God gives him this promise that people are going to come against him. Let's start at verse 17. You, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For what? I am with you. This was a unique promise to Jeremiah. God is able to do the same thing today. He can. But are we guaranteed that same protection? guaranteed that we'll never face death? Could God do that? Will He always do that? But what of that promise in Jeremiah 1 that we can say applies to us? I am with you. When we get to these next verses, back to chapter 26, we're going to see two examples that show us of men that were used by God, other prophets, that one was spared and one lost its life. So as we look at this, we understand that as I'm saying this challenge to us of Jeremiah's boldness, Jeremiah knew that God was going to protect him, but that didn't mean that Jeremiah didn't struggle. We've walked through several chapters where Jeremiah actually is praying out, Lord, they're coming against me in that fleshly struggle. Lord, you know that they're making a pit for me. That was Jeremiah chapter 18. What I want you to understand is that as I say this to you, I don't want you to walk out of here saying, well, Byron said that I'm guaranteed I would never lose my life. That's not true. Because Revelation chapter 6 tells us that there's martyrs under the throne of God right now asking the Lord, how long? And the Lord says, not until the number of martyrs is fulfilled until Jesus comes. That means that there will have to be more what? Martyrs. But could God in His sovereignty protect you? Yes, He could. And so what I want you to see in chapter 26, for the time that we have remaining, in verses 16 through 24, I want you to see Jeremiah's protection from God's, by God's sovereign hand. And as we read this, we're going to see two different priests. One is named Micah, one is Uriah, but notice what God does to protect his life. Verse 16, we'll read verse 16 through 19. Then the officials and the peoples said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve the sentence of death. For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Wait a minute. I thought these people just said he deserves to die. But notice verse 16. Who's telling who he doesn't deserve to die now? The officials and the people are saying to the priests and the prophets. Well, which was a part of the first three triad that wanted to kill him? It was the priests, the prophets, and who? The people. Now they've heard Jeremiah's defense and they're listening to what Jeremiah has to say. And now the officials are telling the prophets and the priests. And now guess what? Some of those people who have heard him are now saying he doesn't deserve to die. Don't think that they've actually repented. Because guess what is said now? Verse 17. And certain of the elders, that means those leaders from the Jewish communities that are there. And certain of the elders of the land arose and spoke to all the assembled people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and said to the people of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. He said the same thing that Jeremiah has said, just in a different timetable. You follow me? Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Meaning, did they put Micah to death? What would be the answer to that? No. Did he, meaning did Hezekiah, not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against them? But we are about to bring great disaster upon ourselves. Now, how is this God's sovereign hand? These elders have come up and seeing this take place, and then God gives some of them recall of a former prophet that had spoken to a former king. That was, God was saying he was going to bring disaster upon Jerusalem. And he says, look, God said disaster was coming, and the king listened. He didn't kill the prophet. And God relented of the disaster. So what are the people saying? Here's an example of what we should do. But notice they forgot something. Jeremiah said, you can take my life. Remember at the very beginning, or very end in verse 15, what did he say? If you put me to death, you'll bring innocent blood upon yourselves. But that's not all what Jeremiah had called them to do. He warned them of destruction. And yes, should the king listen now? Should the king listen to Jeremiah? But listen, is saving Jeremiah's life and not killing him going to withhold God's disaster hand. What did they need to do? Turn. So these people are thinking, let's just save his life and then maybe God will relent from the disaster. They were just half right. They were religious, but they weren't willing to turn. So listen closely to me. That means disaster was still looming. Now I want you to pay attention to me. I want to make this application. This is the danger of what American Christianity looks like today. We want to grab a hold of some of the religious teachings. So let me put it to you this way. These people were now fans of Jeremiah, fans of God, but they were unwilling to do what God was demanding. And in 2025, maybe even some in the stream, maybe even some listening online, there are a lot of people who are fans of God, fans of Christianity, but are unwilling to repent of their sinful living. And if that's you, disaster is still looming. Because the message of God has been the same in Jeremiah's day as it is today. Turn from your evil ways and turn to God. Like when we come to God and we lay our lives down before Him, we're not coming as perfect people. Not one person comes to Him as perfect people. It's the power of God that we come to Him with all of our mess, all of our junk, but we come with a willing, repentant heart to turn to Him and turn from sin. And by the Spirit of God, He gives us our help to help us overcome, helps us to crucify those sins. But we can't simply hang on to our religious behavior and symbolism and yet still hang on to sinfulness. God spared Micah's life. And God spared the city because Hezekiah actually, what did Hezekiah do? Look at it again in verse 19. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And did not the Lord what? Relent. What happened in Hezekiah's day? He recognized, he turned. It wasn't just, let's just save Micah. Let's turn from our way. I've shared with you a similar story. Remember Jonah's story? He goes to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. And what does the king do? He calls a fast. The people repent. And what did God do to Nineveh? God relented from the disaster that He brought upon them. God can do that. But we have another story to show how this is showing us that someone who is willing to speak boldly to people, his life was not spared. Look at Uriah, verse 20 through 23. There was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against this land in words like those of Jeremiah. And when King Jehoiakim, with all his warriors and all the officials, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard of it, he was afraid, fled, and escaped to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent to Egypt certain men, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and others with him, and they took Uriah from Egypt and brought him to King Jehoiakim, who struck him down with the sword and dumped his dead body into the burial place of the common people. Did Uriah speak all the words that God wanted him to speak? He didn't withhold it. He said, it says, he spoke even in words like Jeremiah. But the consequences for Uriah were different than Jeremiah. Jeremiah has to face officials. The king hears what happens through Uriah and he seeks his life, even gates him all the way down to Egypt. Now the difference is, there is a difference here. Uriah, similarly, Uriah and Jeremiah spoke boldly. Jeremiah said, take my life, whatever you want to do with it. And Uriah fled. And he lost his life. Now why is this story right here? Because it's to show us how God was sovereignly protecting Jeremiah to accomplish what God wanted him to do. This is the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. Jehoiakim reigns for 11 years. He was an evil king. You remember, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, when Jeremiah's words were read to Jehoiakim, the king, he tore them with a knife and threw them in the fire. And it says not one of his officials listened to the word of God. And then we have this seemingly just random addendum at the end of this chapter in verse 24. What's the first word that you have? I love conjunctions. Jehoiakim killed Uriah, sought his life, but Jeremiah wasn't in Egypt. Where was he? In the house of the Lord, right next door to the king. And then notice this amazing text. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Period. End of story. We don't know more. But what a great text. Why? Do you know who Ahikam is? I'll take that as a no. Remember when King Josiah, a godly king, was reigning, he was instituting reforms, and one of those was to renovate the temple. Hilkiah was the high priest, of that day, and they found the book of the law, and he gave it to the secretary who ruled under Josiah, and his name was Shaphan. Who is this man's father? Ahikam, son of who? Shaphan. And so when Shaphan takes the book of the law to the king hears it, he reads it, Josiah, and he tears his clothes and realizes that they've not been living the way they need to live. And so what we hear is Shaphan was influenced greatly by King Josiah and most likely his household. So guess among all the officials and all the leaders that just randomly so happened to still be connected to the king's officials that was right there at the right time to protect Jeremiah. Because he had a dad who stood with a godly king. And the generation that was passed down was affected that even though the evil Jehoiakim was against God and was against the word, there was still a man that was not afraid to protect Jeremiah's life. You realize this could have cost Ahikam his life. What I'm saying to you is this. It's not just Jeremiah who's bold here. It's Ahikam as well. And even the elders, even though that they don't repent, it was still courageous for them because remember there was a mob who wanted to kill Jeremiah. So let me wrap this up this way. Who are you in this story? Are you like the prophets and priests that are religious but actually really are opposed to God? They were verbally opposed, but there are some people who were quiet that go along but actually are opposed to God. Jesus says these words, I'll make it very clear. If you aren't for me, you're against me. Some of you in this room, I'm challenging you, you need to decide which side of the line you're on. Because if you're like the prophets and the priests who were rebelling against God's word and were holding on to religious tradition, but yet still were not repenting, disaster was looming for them. Or are you like the elders that stood up? Who were halfway for what Jeremiah was saying. Halfway up for what God was saying, but were not wanting to conveniently not turn from their evil ways. That's the danger of simply saying, well, yes, I like Jesus, but you're not really wanting to make him Lord of your life because you're not willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Or are you like Jeremiah in this story? That you're at the spot and you say, Lord, you can do whatever you want to do in my life. Like I just want to be your servant. Maybe you would hear that and you say, I'm not there, but I want to be there. That's really what this text is calling us to. Like, it's okay if you say, Lord, I am timid. I'm afraid. I shared a stat this past Wednesday night. The greatest number one reason why most people don't share the gospel is fear. But do you know in Acts 4, one of the very first things that the apostles prayed for when they were gathered with believers, they prayed for boldness. Boldness. So maybe even this morning as you hear this, you say, Lord, I'm timid. I'm afraid, but I want to be bold. Ask for God to give you a spirit of courage and boldness. And then guarantee you, watch out, because opportunities will come for you to be courageous and bold. And the last thing, are you like a Hikam? Maybe in a place of prominence, official, of power, of prestige, or whatever it may be at your workplace, and you have an opportune time, an opportune place, much like Esther was in a right place at the right time, that God has you there, and maybe you've made little of that, and you say, I wish I was in this place or that place, but maybe God has you right there like a Hikam, and that you're afraid to speak out. Maybe it's you that need to speak truth and not hold back a word. You say, Pastor, that might cost me my job. Do we want to hold on to our jobs, or we want to hold on to trusting God's sovereign hand? I remind you of the stats again. 4,000 people this last year lost their lives unashamed for the sake of the gospel. May God make us bold, like Jeremiah. Some of you in this room may hear this and you say, man, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. And you would hear this, you would say, why would someone want to lose their life over that? When you realize how much Jesus does for you, when you realize the pit that you're actually in spiritually and your lostness of sin, and you realize what God saves you out of and what He saves you to, you say, Lord, I am yours. Do what you wish with my life. Jesus also says it like this: what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain life. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for empowering Jeremiah to be a faithful example of not holding back a word that you gave him. Lord, for those of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, much like the early apostles prayed, give us boldness and courage. Lord, you sovereignly protected Jeremiah's life, but Uriah lost his. And we know, Lord, that there will be people who stand for your name who may lose their lives. God, we ask that you would help us just to trust you. Trust you in those moments when we have to stand and be courageous, and trust you with the consequences or the results. God, let us have the prayer of Jeremiah in verse 14. Here's my life. Do what you wish. God, I know that as I've taught this morning, probably many in this room who are believers are beginning to think about maybe opportunities they've missed. Wish that I had those back. God, forgive us where we have failed. Forgive us where we have fallen short. Thank you for the grace to still be your messengers and to stand again for you. So Lord, help us not to listen to the enemy who may be berating people's minds right now to say that they're failures. God, fill us with the power of the Spirit of God to be bold messengers for you. God, I pray for those in this room, those who are listening online, who may be like these elders were, that were just halfway claiming religious truth, supportive of Jeremiah and his claim, of being a prophet, but yet unwilling to turn from their sin. God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening who are just fans of Jesus, but unwilling to repent. Help them to see, God, that you're calling them to repentance and calling them to come to you wholeheartedly. God, you know every person in this room. You know every heart issue. So through the Spirit of God, as we sing and as we respond, God, meet us right where we are. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be our prayer team that is here. If you need to pray, you need someone to pray with you, you need to make an altar out of your chair or out of the stage, we invite you to come.